The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
I am so glad to see each of you this morning, especially the kids with the chin-chin. You guys are enjoying those. As long as you leave some for me at the end of service, we will be fine. If you don't, we'll have to talk, okay? So I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're a little bit everywhere, right? We have been digging through a series called We Believe. Everybody say, We Believe.
We Believe.
I'm so happy to be back there. Last week, I got to preach about a few other things, but now we get to preach about what we believe. And we have talked about so many different things over the last few weeks. We have dug into so much, and really, we're digging into the things of Christ over these last couple weeks. And then last week, we talked about justification. Everybody say justification.
Justification.
Now, I had this professor back in seminary, right? And he would say, he's a foreign national, right? And so he kind of had a very thick accent. He was a very odd professor, okay? But it was a lot of fun with him because he was very passionate. And he would say this. He would say, I do not teach cowboy Greek, which is always fun to hear him say at 8 o'clock in the morning. It was very thick. And I'm like, I'm not sure what to do with you. But then he would say, about every class, when we're trying to understand something, if you get this, you get it all. And I remember him being so happy about it. He also had the most awesome prayers on earth. I loved his prayers. You know, like ours kind of drag on and on. His would be very short, like, Jesus, you're awesome. Amen. And you're like, is that it? Is that it? But if you think about it, he's actually right. Jesus is the only one that can be awesome. So it kind of made sense. But it was just funny to hear it when he would say it the first time. I like bow my head real quick. I'm ready for a prayer. And he'd be like, Jesus, you're awesome. Amen. So we're going, I'm like, hey, whoa, whoa. Can we get more? Do we have to say anything? There's like a preamble, or, you know, that's where I came from, right? So he would say, if you get this, you get everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
And that was last week, justification. If you missed it, go online and watch it. Click back and watch it, but that is what it is. Justification is the crux of what we are and who we are as Christians. That's what sets us apart from everything else, that we are justified before God. And I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. I think if you've heard it, if you haven't, go listen to it. You can find it all online. It's there. Dig into it because that is everything for us. It sets us apart from everything else because it's not works-based. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't earn our way into heaven. It's a free gift that God gives to us. And so it's just a beautiful thing that God grants you that free gift and says, come on into my kingdom. It should make you want to worship. But then here's the question. If you have that, what's your response? If you have that, what's your response? There should be some type of response to the gospel based off of what you have. There should be something there that you should be some type of response to what happens. If I've given a free gift, I should respond in kind, right? If somebody comes up to me and gives me a brand new car, and by the way, if you are planning to do that for Pastor Appreciation Month, I'm okay with it. No? Okay. So, but if you're giving me a free card, you would expect me to respond in kind. Now, I'm not going to necessarily like give you everything, but I may fall down and start crying that I got a brand new car. Right? On Christmas Day, we do this. Parents, we're all training our children to do this. Amen. And we give them the present and they rip it open. They look at you and then they start to go off and play or put it on or do whatever. And we stop them and go, ep, 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 ep. What do you say? And they go, oh, yeah, thank you. And then they move on with their thing, right? Isn't that true? Every child I've ever met does the exact same thing. And then about 30 minutes later, they're playing with the box and not the toy. And you're like, why didn't I spend the money? Right? that's what happens every single time. Okay? But we're training them to be grateful for the gift that was given to them. Matter of fact, as you become older, it's always good when you find a child that actually is grateful for the gift. It's a weird thing. I gave some children a ride the other day. We dropped them off at the church, and all three of them, almost in stereo, got out of the vehicle. You remember this? Got out of the vehicle and said, thank you, Mr. Nelson. I was like, I'm Mr. Nelson now. I was like, thank you, Mr. Nelson. I was like, oh, look at them being grateful. Usually they just slam my door and dip. But they said, thank you. And what a gift that was. So what should your response be when you're given a free gift? When the God of the universe says, hey, come on into my kingdom. Be a part of my kingdom. I want you. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you have that I want or need, but I'm going to give you a free pass into my kingdom. And on that, what is your response going to be? It should be, thank you. Not that, but it should be, hey, let me tell everybody else where to find this gift. This gift is so awesome, I need to let everybody else know about this gift. I want you to know, Matter of fact, I'm never going to be quiet about this gift because this gift is so beautiful. And I think a lot of us Christians have never had that real encounter. Matter of fact, we have this thing I like to call American Christianity. It's a little bit different than biblical Christianity. Here's what I mean. You see, in America, we live in comfortable times. I know we're in the middle of a pandemic, but it doesn't seem like it here in mid-Missouri, right? And so we're pretty comfortable out here. We live pretty comfortable, especially according in comparison to the vast majority of the world's population. We live in spacious homes and apartments. I know some of y'all are like, I don't live in nothing big. Compared to the rest of the world, huge. Huge. We at least have one car per family in general. Sometimes we have more. We have telephones. We have computers. We have TVs. Some of us still have DVD players. Some of us don't. Tried to talk a college student into getting one the other day. They thought I was crazy. So apparently that's not a thing anymore. We all have modern gadgets. We can do all kinds of things. If we need something, we go to the store, and generally the store is stocked. If it's not stocked, we're outraged and go to the next store. Right? We don't have to do like when I was a kid and my grandfather said, go get some chicken. I thought we were going to the grocery store. He said, no, go get the chicken, like the one on the ground running around. We had to go get that one. We don't do that anymore, right? You just go to the store and it's in a little yellow package with plastic on it. You go, oh, chicken, right? I had to go kill my own, right? It's completely different. Our supermarkets overflow with not just a chicken, but different parts of chicken. They pre-cut it for you. You can get it boneless, skinless. By the way, side note, just so you know, this is not the Bible. If you eat boneless, skinless wings, those are just spicy chicken nuggets. Stop it. Okay? They're just chicken nuggets. Okay? Don't spice it up. Unless it's a bone, which God gave you the handle for a reason. It's not a wing. Don't call it a wing. Stop. Okay? Okay. I just want to get off that. Okay. I'm going to go back over here. So we live. Somebody's like, what is going on? We live in such a world that the fall has made it so convenient for all of us. That we live in America where it's just convenient to do anything we want, go everywhere we want. We don't have to worry about food insecurities. We don't have to worry about brownouts. Anybody even know what a brownout is? Raise your hand if you know what a brownout is. A brownout is where the government doesn't have enough money sometimes to run all the electricity that you want, and so they'll roll it through and just shut yours off occasionally. Yeah, they'll shut yours off occasionally. So you may be off for an hour, two, three, five, 6 hours a day just because, and you have to plan your life around it. We don't have that. We just have electricity. Turn a light on, it's going to come on. Matter of fact, we flip out when a storm comes and we lose our electricity, right? I don't know what to do. Do we have candles? Do we have a lighter? What do we do, right? Where that's normative in so much part of the world. Matter of fact, we're so comfortable, we shop for churches. We shop for ministers. We shop all around. We look, we have the Goldilocks syndrome where, this worship's too loud and this worship's too soft, but this worship's just right. That preaching's too long, that preaching's too short, but that preaching's just right, right? We make it about us, and it's not about you. This isn't about you. Matter of fact, we're so happy when a church finally meets our needs. I can't tell how many times I've heard that. I'm looking for a church to meet my needs. And then I look at people, and this is when they stop talking to me. It ain't about you. I've read the Bible. I have not found you in it. You aren't the one I worship. Therefore, it's not about you. You're a nice person. Please don't get me wrong. It just ain't about you. Matter of fact, there's a cartoon that I found online that I think kind of sums it up. Hey, Mr. Terry, you can throw it up on the screen for me. It says this. This is a billboard that said this in front of a church that read, Light Church, 24% commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe, not 10%, we knocked it down for you. We only have 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship total services, and we only have 8 commandments. You choose which ones you want to follow. We only use 3 of the spiritual laws, and we have 800-year millennium instead of the 1,000-year millennium in the future. Everything you want in church and less. And I thought that kind of sums up the way that people see Christianity today. It's just a little bit less. I don't have to follow all of it. I don't have to do any of it. I kind of pick and choose what I want, how I want to do it, and then kind of work it all out, and it's going to be fun. And it's funny because I chuckled about that when I saw it. I heard some of you guys chuckle too. But George Gallup contends that fewer than 10% of evangelical churches could be called deeply committed. Deeply committed. Fewer than 10%. And my goal, my heart, is that we create a church full of Christian barbarians that we are called nothing but committed. What I mean by Christian barbarians is that you read the Bible and then you do what it says. That's what the pastor told me the day I got saved. Don't be like a regular Christian. Read the Bible, do what it says. That's it. And I was like, that's it? He's like, that's it. There's nothing more to it. Just do it. And it's kind of how I governed my life ever since. And I'm praying that you do the same, right? I'm praying that we're not the everything less Christian, but we're everything more. The majority of us, and the majority of Christians here in the United States, a majority of Americans profess Christianity, but don't know the basic teachings of Christianity. We don't know that we're supposed to act differently because of our Christian experience. We don't know that if we're given a free gift, that all of a sudden everything is supposed to change for us. We don't understand how it is supposed to change. As a matter of fact, Jesus called us, listen, he called us in Mark 8, he says, to pick up your cross and follow him. But so many of us are like, well, I mean, the cross is kind of heavy, and then you got that wood thing, you kind of get the splinters in my back. I don't like splinters, right? And then when you get splinters, you get infected, and I don't even know if they have peroxide back there. Like, we want to make all the excuses in the world instead of picking up your cross and following him. Will it be hard? Yes. Will it hurt? Yes. Is it worth it?
Yes.
And that's the key. The life of the Apostle Paul that we're going to talk about today is a concrete example of what that means. The Apostle Paul was so clear in what this is. In our text today in Acts chapter 17, he was mistreated in Philippi. Now that's where we get the book of Philippians from. He was mistreated in Philippi, and he comes to Thessalonica, where we get the book of Thessalonians. And he comes to Thessalonica and with boldness to speak the gospel, and he faces opposition. He's driven out of Thessalonica. And the same thing happens in Berea, where he goes to, honestly, some of my favorite people in the Bible, the Bereans. But then, after he's in Berea for a while, he's driven from Berea, and he moves on to preach in Athens to a bunch of intellectuals, a bunch of university people, right? A bunch of academics. In Thessalonica, an angry mob accuses him and Silas, the guy that's running with them, of upsetting the world. I love that phrase. They said, you upset the world. Some translation put it differently, but one translation put it this way. They said, you turn the world upside down. It had some Hamilton vibes to me. I love that, right? You turn the world upside down. I was like, yeah, I like that. I like that. Because you were proclaiming a king other than Caesar. Oh, I love that. The man that you follow is different than Caesar. There's something different about him. You're flipping the world upside down. People don't know what to do with you. And Paul exhorted his followers because he was not guilty of the charges they were saying, but at the same time, he was guilty in some way. He really was guilty in some ways because he exhorted his followers to live a quiet and tranquil life with godliness and dignity, which I love that he tells you to do that. But he also instructed you guys to be, and all of us, to be subject to the governing authorities. But in the other sense, he says, this ought to be true. Yeah, we ought to be accused of turn the world upside down. Matter of fact, here's what I want to do. Acts chapter 17. We're starting verse 1. I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. And the word said, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, and as is custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them for the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas and did many devout Greeks, but not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, taking some of the wicked men, a rabble. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And then when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down and have come here also. And Jason received them, and they were all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city and authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken the money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived to the Jewish synagogue, the Jews who were more noble than those in Thessalonica received the word, and that with all eagerness examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul in Berea, they also came there too, agitating and stirring up crowds. And the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, and they departed. The flowers may wither, and the grass may fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this testimony. The testimony written by Luke about the Apostle Paul and his brother Silas as they traversed the Middle East, preaching your word, turning the world upside down, flipping it on its head for you and you alone. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you allow us to have that opportunity to be considered and called deeply committed, subversive to the kingdom of this world. Jesus, help us to do it. We long to do it for you. Give us the strength that we need, Jesus, to respond to your justification in the correct way so that we bring honor and glory to you and you alone. We ask this in your precious name, and all God's saints who agree would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to have a thought today, if I were to just kind of sum everything up in one sentence, you know I love to do my soul tattoo. I want you to get it, but throw it up on the screen so you can see what it says. It says this: Christians should upset the world, or turn it upside down, if you may, by confronting it with the gospel. If you really have the justification of Christ in your life, you should want to turn the world upside down by confronting it with the gospel. The gospel has an answer for everything. But people go, well, everything? Everything. Everything? Everything. But we're just not sure that it actually works. My mama had this when I was younger and I got sick. I would stay home. Maybe your mama did this too. She would turn on The Price is Right and give me ginger ale and saltine crackers. It didn't matter what it was. I could have a broken leg. She would give me ginger ale, saltine crackers, turn on The Price is Right. Right? Me and Bob Barker on the couch. That was it. I had a stomach bug. I had, you know, coronavirus. It'd be ginger ale, saltine crackers, and Bob Barker on the couch. That's what it was. Why? It seemed to work for everything. It's funny because I also look at that with a little bit of nostalgia now when I see The Price is Right. Now, it's not the same with the new guy. But, like, when Bob, you know, had his really long, skinny microphone that started down here. You remember that one? You know, like, that was the one I remembered. And it was something that just made me feel good. Right? I'd be on the plastic couch because my mom's couch was covered in plastic. I'd be on the plastic couch sticking to it, right? And drinking my ginger ale, eating my saltine crackers, and I just felt better. When you applied those things, it seems to happen that way. When you apply the gospel to the parts of life that it needs to apply to, you'll find that it's a healing salve in that place. But so many times we don't want to apply the gospel. So many times we don't want to put it in those places because it seems a little bit off. We're not really sure what we want to do with it. You see, here's the first point if you're writing notes. Here's the first point you need to know. The world needs to be upset. The world needs to be upset. Now, there's a difference between upset and upset. Here's what I mean. There is what I like to call the cultural flopping, right? Like if you watch the NBA the last few years and you watch, you know, they've now outlawed it, and I really appreciate this. But LeBron James, the reason why he's not the greatest, is like they would come up to him and they would touch him and then he'd fall backwards like somebody had stabbed him, right? He'd fall on the ground and you'd be like, oh, what happened? And they call a foul. It's flopping. That's not good for the game. If you ever watch a soccer match, right? I love watching soccer, but you watch the guy. He gets tripped up, and then he rolls another 30 feet after he falls on the ground, and then he's on the ground holding his thing, looking out one eye until the ref finally calls a foul. Then all of a sudden, he's okay, right? They come out with the magical spray. Have you guys seen that magical spray? They spray him on the leg, and they're like, ooh, my leg's okay. And they get back up, and they're not bleeding anymore magically, right? That's called flopping. There's cultural flopping where people are waiting to be offended. They're waiting for you to touch their group. They're waiting for you to go, well, you said my particular ailment, my particular sin, my particular proclivity. And because you said that, oh, I'm offended. And they fall on the ground. And it's not really being hurt, but they need it so they can get a little bit of what I call cultural clout. That's not the kind of upset I'm talking about. I'm talking about the type of upset that actually talks about the sin of this world. You see, when you're actually dealing, when the world needs to be upset, what happens is, ever since the fall of the human race in Genesis chapter 3, we've been dealing with our sins. We've been warring against the God of the universe. If you've been going through our study with us, you know that we've talked about that, how we've willfully been sinful. And sin has made the world stand on its head and war against Jesus. We've warred against Jesus in everything we can. We have cast off God in everywhere we possibly can. But if God is not the creator of all things, then he doesn't need to be obeyed. And it's funny because I talk to people all the time. They're like, well, God didn't do this and God didn't do that. I'm like, great. Well, then he doesn't have to be obeyed. You're good. You're free. What does it matter if you kill somebody? What does it matter if I take your wallet? I asked a student this week. He goes, there's no good or bad. And there's no this, that, and third. I said, that's great. That's fine. Let me have your wallet. And he was like, well, why do you want my wallet? I was like, well, I'm short on cash. I was going to go get something to eat, but I figured you should pay for it. So give me your wallet. He goes, yeah, but you're like a Christian or something. Isn't that like theft? Not in your worldview. There's no God. There's no absolute truth. The only absolute truth, there is no absolute truth. So give me your wallet, bro. What does it matter? We're just cosmic fizzy things bumping into each other, right? Nothing immoral about that. He's like, well, I wouldn't do that. I was like, great, because you're borrowing from a Christian worldview. He's like, well, that's not fair. And I was like, good. See, the world needs to be upset. They need to understand that you're borrowing from Christianity, you're borrowing from the God of the Bible, and you don't have the right to do that unless you're willing to submit to the God of the Bible. That's not the way it works. Either you have to cast them off completely, which I can respect that. I don't like it. The implications are stuff like Hitler and Mao and Pol Pot, millions of people dead, right? That's the implications behind it. Or you submit to the God of the Bible. It's an either-or proposition. Matter of fact, we talk about this all the time. There's so many times where we have moved forward in our proclivities, in our sin nature, where we've said, hey, 20 years ago, this is okay, but now it's, hey, this was not okay, but now it's okay. 20 years ago, this was really, really good, but now it's really, really bad. I mean, I always think of like divorce. Divorce has gone from it's an anathema to it's okay to it's nobody's fault to, hey, you should probably do it, to now we have whole shows about it. We've just kept moving the bar forward. We've talked about all different things in our world that has continued to move forward when God has said, hey, listen, these are things that I have set up that are willing to fight for. Are you willing to fight with me? Are you willing to fight with me? And here's the thing. We so many times run down this and wonder, what are we going to do when our world says, hey, you have your freedoms. You have your rights. Yes, and I acknowledge your rights. I acknowledge your freedoms. But at the intellectual level, you have to understand that many times you find yourself in rebellion to God to fight for those freedoms. As a matter of fact, Christian, there's so many times even in this last year where we find ourselves proclaiming our freedoms and proclaiming our rights, but not submitting for the sake of our neighbors. When we have the opportunity to do something for our neighbors, but we stand up and go, but my right says, but I don't have to. You're right, you don't have to do anything. My mom used to say, you can stay black and die. It's all you have to do. You don't have to do anything. But God says, hey, if you love your neighbor, maybe you should do this. Matter of fact, if you love those around you, maybe you should do this. Maybe if you want to be a good witness to my kingdom, maybe you should do this. See, that's a response to the gospel. That turns the world upside down. That flips things out. But instead, we live in a world that says it's more legally acceptable to dance practically nude at a high school football game than it is for those players to go to the midfield and pray. And we don't know which one's right. We question which one's right. The world is so complacent and brazen in sin. And listen, Christian, I don't point the finger at them. I point the finger at us because we're just as bad. We're just as bad. Until we are pushing the sin out of our lives and out of our fellowship and from around us, the rebellion against God out there is going to continue to go because they have nothing to look at as something different. The world will be turned upside down when we choose holy living except for rebellion living. We have the opportunity to do something so much more. But the world needs to be turned upside down. If you're taking notes, write this down. To turn the world upside down for Christ, God uses men and women committed to Christ in the gospel. He uses men and women committed to Christ in the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul went from place to place preaching the gospel over and over and over. And then they kicked him out. They ran him off and said, hey, oh, you're preaching the gospel still? Yeah, we're going to chase you down here. He went to the next town. Hey, you're still over here? Cool. We're coming for you there. He went to another town. Hey, you're over here? Cool. And I love when he got to Berea. Those are my guys. Those are my guys. You know what I love about Berea? They had heard about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul came preaching and teaching, and they're like, that's cool. That's cool. I heard this sermon too. Hey, hey, Paul, why don't you and Silas get a good night's rest? We'll holler at you tomorrow, okay? And then they stayed up the night just digging in the scriptures themselves. Then when they came back, they said, yeah, okay. What you said lines up with this. We good. I love that. I love that energy right there. Where they came back and said, hey, we dug into this. Now I'm going to make sure that you, I heard you. I just want to make sure it lines up with this. But so many times, we're not even that discerning. We hear some pastor, prophet, whatever on TV, and we go, ooh, that's a word. We follow one on TikTok. We go, ooh, that's a word. We start sharing everywhere. We don't know that we're sharing straight up lies. You know what freaks me out? There's this TikTok that's been going around for a while now. I've been following it, where somebody jumps on the screen and goes, hey, before you flip over, let me pray for you. You know what's always bothered me about that? What God are they praying from? What spirit are they praying with? I mean, are they a Satanist up here praying for me? Are they a Buddhist? Who are they praying from? What are they praying over me? I mean, I know you got the right words, but are you really praying from the heart of the gospel? I've just always found it odd that so many people click like and say, oh, thank you for the prayer. Who are you praying from? I've just always wondered that, right? It's just odd to me. Matter of fact, I always kind of joke when people go, we need prayer in school. I don't know if I want some of my teachers praying over me. I'll be honest, man. I had some ratchet little teachers. I don't know if I need some of them praying over me. I mean, I'm just saying, my wife works in education. Some of them I don't need offering no prayers for me. They need prayers. Okay? It's just interesting to me. I want you to grasp, guys, that he's going to use men and women that are committed to the gospel, that are committed to Christ in everything in their life, to turn the world upside down. You see, every single time people try to stamp us out, every single time people try to put Christians down, to push us out of society, what we find is that Christianity grows. It blossoms. She blossoms so well. But so many times we're so scared as Christians that we're just like, we got to protect her. Listen to me. Give me your eyes. God does not need your protection. The Lion of Judah don't need you. He didn't need you to justify you. He doesn't need you to protect him. Take him off the leash and let him do his thing. But so many times we want to protect him. Like, oh, we just got to make sure we have our churches. We can worship outside in a house. Oh, we have ways. There's nothing stopping us. The only thing stopping us is you. That's the only thing stopping us. God says, listen, I got it. I don't need you. And the Apostle Paul does that. So the Apostle Paul gets run out of one town, goes to another, gets run out of that town, goes to another. He keeps preaching the gospel. They're sick and tired of it. And every time he goes somewhere, more Christians pop up. More Christians pop up. And then what does he do? He goes back and writes a letter to them just to make sure they're doing it right. The Apostle Paul is very specific about the way he does it. And after that day, they were fully committed to proclaiming the gospel of grace that transformed their life. When they received the justification of God, all of a sudden they wanted to preach the gospel of grace to the rest of the world and go, yo, something changed me. Something has moved me. Paul said he counted it loss, everything in life, except for the value of Jesus Christ in his life. There are days I know I can say that, and there's days I know I can't. This world needs more days that you can say that than you can't. And they need it from you as much as they need it from me. As a result of knowing Jesus Christ personally, Paul said that he did all things for the sake of the gospel. He got beat up in Philippi, literally beat up in Philippi. And rather than taking a break, he traveled 100 miles to Thessalonica. My man jumped on the back of a donkey, probably not a horse, a donkey or something, and rode 100 miles, went into the synagogue, and began arguing with them for 3 Sabbaths. So that's 3 weeks. 3 Friday nights, he went in and said, hey, you guys are doing the scripture. Let me tell you about this Jesus dude. And they're like, yeah, we're not going to hear you. All right, I'll be back next week. Came back. How many of us have that kind of commitment? And not only that, but if he's in the synagogue and accepted into the community, that means he's also around them because Jewish communities are very tight, especially back in that day. So that means he would have been in the community with them, talking with them, reasoning with them, at the side cafe. Hey, let me tell you about this Jesus. Hey, I don't want to talk to you about that junk. Right? He would have been talking to him and Silas all day, every day, for 3 whole weeks. And then when he was forced to move Thessalonica, he moved onto Berea and did the same thing. The man was unstoppable in his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a false idea out there. Let me just hear. There's a false idea that there are two tracks in Christian life. There's this false idea that there's the committed discipleship track, and here's the way the track goes, that there's like kind of the gung-ho, we're going to get the world and forget all the comforts in life, right? We're just going to go out there and preach the gospel, and we live without gadgets, and we're basically like the Amish for Jesus. Like, we just kind of, we're out there, we're going to get everybody, right? And if that track's a bit much, then you can do the comfortable Christian track. Well, I mean, we'll kind of get around to it. We'll usually go to church unless something else or a big event comes. I mean, the Chiefs are playing a little early today, so maybe I won't go today. Got to get them wings done, right? Maybe they give a little bit of help to the church, maybe give a little bit of penance or some money here and there. They kind of help if time permits. But, you know, the church is kind of a nice slice of a social pie that we can be a part of. It's nice to be a part of it, but do I have to? Not really. Right. And the church really doesn't touch every area of my life. So we got to have like the hyper hardcore monk over here that does everything for Jesus. And all he says is Jesus versus the hyper comfortable cultural Christian, which is the majority of American Christianity. And we don't know that there's an in between. Jesus is offering another track to any of his followers. Because listen, we're not all gifted to preach the gospel. We're not all gifted to preach the gospel. Matter of fact, there are a lot of people who preach the gospel, probably need to stop. We're not all gifted to preach the gospel in the same way that Paul was. We're not all called to serve as missionaries. We're all called to go to foreign lands. You're not called to be over in Antarctica to try to save the penguins. Like, you're not called to do that, not everybody. But we are all called, listen, we are all called to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. Where you live, where you work, where you play. Where are those things and who are these people? He commanded us all, not just the missionaries and pastors, all to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He warns us about the church of Laodicea. He says, listen, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out my mouth. I can't with you. Right? I can't. Be hot or cold. That's why when you guys hear me talk about my atheist friends that like reject the gospel, and I'm always like, I got respect for them. At least they're cold. I give them that. I don't like it, but at least they're cold. I can respect it, right? At least you chose the side. When I talk to an atheist, he goes, well, there is no God. And then he starts living like it and eventually gets kicked out of school. I can respect it because at least you stood up for what you believed. I don't like it. I never do like it, but I can respect it, right? God says, choose a side. For everything good and holy, choose a side and then be about it. But notice, the Lord can accomplish with just what he can accomplish with a few committed followers. We're talking about Paul and Silas that are starting revolutions everywhere they go. They're starting fires everywhere they go. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy are really the four amigos that are going on here. Just four men in a pagan world traveling around, and they left behind fledgling churches that were decisively in the minority. They were decisively in the minority, yet they upset the entire world for Jesus. John Wesley put it this way. He said, give me 50 men who love nothing but God and fear nothing but sin, and I will change the world. That's my prayer for this church, guys. Give me 50 people that love nothing but God and fear nothing but sin, and we will change Jefferson City. We will change Missouri. We will change the world. 50. Heck, we don't need that. Jesus needed 12. Really, 11. One of them killed himself. Like, we need 11. He still changed the world, right? That's all we need. You don't need that many. But so many times we want that overwhelming majority. We want to be a part of the big majority. And God says, that's not the way I operate. I need something different. The next point is this. To turn the world upside down for Jesus, God uses the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. That's what he used. He used the message of the gospel. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then the Greek. Here was his custom. Paul went to the Jews first in the synagogue. He would go into the synagogue. He'd be like, hey, guys, I'm here. I'm a Jew of Jew. I'm all these things. And when they rejected the message, he would turn out to the Gentiles. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody with their hand up right now is a Gentile. Welcome. All right, so good. If you didn't raise your hand, you're still a Gentile. Welcome. Okay, so we're all Gentiles. So he would turn to the Jew first, and then he would turn to us and go, y'all, hey, what's going on, right? Jesus even talks about it in the parable. Hey, go get all the people I invited to the wedding. Oh, they're busy. Well, then go get their workers. Oh, they're busy too. Well, then go out to the highways and the byways. Get the homeless people. Get the people on the side of the road. Tell them to come because my feast will be attended. That's you and I. He says, go out and get the least of these and bring them to my feast so all of them can attend. All of them can enjoy from my table. That's what he invites you into. He says his heart's desire was for salvation of his own people, the Jew. But if they repented and believed the gospel, they would fully invest themselves in efforts to reach the Gentile. But if they rejected the gospel, as they often did, they had no basis for criticizing Paul for taking the message to those who would welcome it. He took it to everyone. The gospel is by its very nature divisive. The gospel itself by its very nature is a divisive thing. And that's why I say, hey, when you receive it, it should change you. Jesus said, actually here, Matthew 10:34, he says this, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And a lot of times we don't know what to do with that. We're like, oh, but Jesus, I mean, he's the Prince of Peace. Yes, he brought a sword to divide. That gospel message is a divisive one. And we're not really sure what to do with it. When the gospel is clearly proclaimed, it draws a line to the sand and you cannot be neutral. You can't be neutral. You see this over and over in the Apostle Paul. As he went into towns, what did people do? They rose up against them. They made a choice. Sometimes people would follow. Sometimes they said, nah, we're good. We're out. But he said, I need you to make a choice. So everywhere Paul went, he stirred up controversy. He divided people. Some believed, some followed, some did not. They had a decision to make. Some rejected out of jealousy. Some rejected to stir up opposition. In fact, they were so vehement about the opposition that they followed Paul 46 miles. I measured it on Google Maps. 46 miles to Berea to stir up another city. Listen, somebody's got to hate you a lot, even today, to get in their car and drive a whole 50 miles to come and go, listen, this dude is wrong. Like, I mean, you know how much gas costs, right? And they didn't even have gas back then. They were riding a whole donkey. So you got to feed the donkey, water the donkey. This is a few days' journey just to go, this dude right here. That's a lot. That's a lot to follow somebody around over and over and go, he's talking about this Jesus dude. I don't like it. Hey, y'all come with me? All right, we all going to go, right? It's kind of insane when you think about it. But that's what the gospel does. That's how much it divides. It divides between two camps so much so that the people against you should want to chase you down. Didn't Paul say, count it all joy? Didn't he say, when people come against you, count it all joy? But so many times when we get people coming against us, we just go, oh, woe is me. I don't know what to do. God, I was doing something for you. Now it's all coming down. And God, listen, I've been there where people come against me. I'm like, man, I've tried it for you. I've done it for you. I'm trying to build your kingdom. And God's like, you good? You good? You're all right. The content of the gospel centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Stop. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures. And he reasoned and indicates a dialogue. A dialogue where Paul presented the truth and then responded to the questions and challenges from the congregation. He explained and he gave evidence. He had a discussion with them. This is what we're doing in our Bible studies. We're teaching you how to have discussions with those around you. We're teaching people how to have a discussion and have a dialogue with people and be able to present the gospel in a clear way so that they can hear it. In verse 3, he talked about how Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And then he explained, which means to open. He opened up God's word. Luke used the same word in the opening of the eyes of the men on the road to Emmaus. He explained and then he gave evidence. He literally means he placed before or alongside. Paul would take the scripture, place it alongside another scripture to support his point. He chained them together in such a way that people understood what was going on. And there are several useful things here. First, you notice the scriptures are the sole basis for what Paul's using. Here's the crazy part for me, even better. Listen to this. There was no New Testament. He was just using the Old Testament scriptures. Yeah, I know. That always blew my mind. I remember a few years ago, my friends and I, we came to that conclusion when I was a brand new Christian. And all of a sudden it hit me like, wow, they just had the Old Testament. How was he preaching the gospel from the Old Testament? But that's all he was doing. He was reasoning from the scriptures. And we learned so many things here, but when you witness to people, when you talk to people about Christ, you should know God's word well enough, you should know enough of this that you can actually preach it to somebody. And if you don't, let's mark it up. Let's get it in your hands. The first Bible I ever had looks like a rainbow threw up on it because I highlighted it and I underlined everything. I want to make sure it all worked well. I was constantly digging and finding out. But here's the thing you need to understand. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. It all comes through. And if a person's ever done so, encourage them. Encourage them to read the Gospels and then ask, who is Jesus Christ? That's what happened to me. They read the Gospels and then asked, who is Jesus Christ? That's what I did. I said, who is Christ? Because I had grown up hearing who Christ was. But then when I actually read the Gospel myself, I said, oh, that makes sense. Sometimes you want to share a little Bible track. By the way, side note, come over here just as a server, former server. Don't do it because unless you like leave a big, big tip. But if you're one of those Bible track people, and maybe you are, that's fine. Leave a huge tip. Please make it worth their while, the one I actually want to read it. There's so many times, and I can tell you as a server, where on Sundays, especially Sundays, I'd get a little $20 bill. It looked like a $20 bill. And I thought I got a good tip, and then I'd open it up, and it'd be the Ten Commandments telling me I'm going to hell for stealing the wallet that they put inside my thing for my tip because I'm there to make money. So please, if you do use a booklet or a pamphlet or something like that, please leave a big tip inside of it to encourage them to actually do it. Or don't do it and actually use your voice, because it's crazy when you talk to people what happens. Truth comes by hearing, not reading a Bible tract, but hearing the word of God. Please, please talk to people. But here's the thing. If a person's never done so, I would encourage them to read the Gospels. I have this little thing that I've done for years now. Well, if you ever go out to eat with me, you've seen me do it. When the server comes to the table, I ask what their name is, and I'll go, how can I pray for you? I can tell you on one hand how many times I've had a no. I've had four no's, like outright no. I've had no, well, and then they start off with something. I've had people fall at my table crying. Literally. And I'm like, what? I've had some people awkwardly not know what to do. Is they're supposed to leave? They're supposed to stay? Can they hold our hands? They're not really sure what to do. Those are the best. You're like, so should we stay? Do I join you? I have to serve other tables. Crud, what do I do? Right? Like all kinds of things. But it's a testimony. Just in that moment, it's a testimony for you to be able to share a little bit about your faith and what you believe. But the second thing is that Christ is the center of the gospel. So many times, people want to turn to me and go, oh, you're so good for praying. Thank you for praying for me. I'm like, it's about Jesus, not about me. I'm just a guy, a fallible guy, a broken guy. We're talking about Jesus here. You see, the main issue that people need to face is if Jesus is who he claimed to be, this is what Paul was doing. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, then everything else follows. If he's not, then nothing follows. Nothing at all. It's worthless. This is worthless. You're wasting your time. You might as well be doing wings right now for the Chiefs game. Like we have other things that we could be doing that would be so much more. But if he's everything, stop playing. It should be everything to you. People always go, what about the heathen that have never heard? What about the people out in fill-in-the-blank place that have never heard? What about the people out in eastern China that haven't heard it, or northern Russia out by Siberia that have never heard the things of Christ? What about evolution? Why are there so much evil and suffering in the world? Did Adam and Eve really eat a fruit? And what kind of fruit was it? Was it an apple? I don't think so. It was a tomato. Okay. But and what we feel like we have to do is answer all these questions of secondary and third things, like was there death before the fall, or what kind of clothes did they wear, and what happens if you have mixed. Okay, listen, I'm not saying you don't answer those questions. I have those questions too, still to this day. They're just not important. There's never been a point in my life, in my years of ministry and evangelism, where I've talked to somebody, and I sincerely doubt that the Apostle Paul's ever done this too, where I go, yes, there was not death before the fall. There was not. Matter of fact, they were just vegetarians. And they go, well, my Lord and my God, I'm hearing to Jesus, right? They want to get back to, I've never had it happen. Not once. I've tried. It's never happened. I've never had once where somebody says, well, if you just use this version of the Bible, is that okay? And I go, well, the King James is fine, but I mean, I use the ESV. I mean, if you want to try something different. And they fall on their face and they give their life to Christ. Never happened once. You know what has happened? I have heard people hear about the things of the gospel, actually hear how the Spirit has changed my life and can change theirs. read in God's word and find out who Jesus said he was, then fall on their face and receive Christ. I have seen that. I have seen people struggle with things in the Old Testament. I'm with them. And matter of fact, Christian, be honest with them. Here, matter of fact, we're going to try three words. Really, it's four, but three words that I want you guys to say and be okay with saying. Now, this is not a cop-out, please, because it does not excuse you from studying. But these are three words you need to know. Everybody say with me, I don't know.
No.
Now, the addendum you can add to the end of it, but I will find out. Right? But I don't know are beautiful words, because sometimes you don't know. Matter of fact, the worst thing you can do is make up a whole bunch of stuff, pull it out of your hind parts and throw it in their face. They're not, it doesn't help. It hurts. But be willing to dig with them like the Bereans. Be willing to get back in the scriptures and dig with it. You see, if I was the Apostle Paul and I only had the Old Testament, I would turn to Isaiah 53. That's where I would dig into, where the prophet shows that the Messiah was despised and forsaken of men. He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord caused our iniquity to fall on him. He was cut off from the land, living in transgression of Isaiah's people. That's where I think he would go. He rendered himself as a guilt offering, justifying the many and bearing their iniquities. But his resurrection is implied at the end of the next chapter, where God says, therefore, he comes back and he says, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Paul also took them, as he did in the sermon, to Psalm 16 and 10, where he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay. He probably explained the sacrificial system. He probably went all the way back to Leviticus 16 and 17. He walked forward to understand Isaac's being brought to the brink of death, and how when Isaac walked up the hill to be the sacrifice, Christ walked up to the hill and actually completed that sacrifice. I love how he probably put all these together and talked about how the Messiah is our sacrificial lamb. He argued forcibly from the scriptures because he actually understood the scriptures, which required him to be in the scriptures, and so many of us don't know how to be in the scriptures. Why does the gospel upset so many people? Why is it so divisive? When it's proclaimed rightly, it confronts us. It confronts you and it confronts me. It confronts us about our position of sin, and causes them to want to riot against us, to surrender their lives fully, or to riot. Are you willing to submit in that way? Because unless God softens the sinner's heart, and that's you and me, he doesn't like to be confronted about his sin. None of us do. The confrontation of the gospel centers around Jesus Christ. And so many of us don't like the fact that it's confronting our sin. And the world surely won't like it, and we're the ones that actually receive Christ. So let me just ask the question really simply. Where are you? Or what side have you chosen? Because you have chosen a side. You have chosen a side. Whether your side be, I'm in with Jesus, I'm in, which means that I got to be fully in, or maybe I'm trying to create some kind of comfortable Christianity that's in the middle here and I don't know what to do. But where are you? You have to make a choice of where you are. You see, the proper response to the gospel is to verify the truth that you believe in, that you follow the Savior, and that when you follow him no matter what the cost. No matter what it will cost you. No matter what you do. You see, the proper response was believed by people in Thessalonica. It was believed by people in Berea. But you must verify that truth by the way you live the gospel. That is what you do. You must respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by examining the scriptures and then following behind it. The Bereans were more noble-minded than everybody else, is what the scripture said. They examined the scriptures. And then they called others to follow. You must believe in that gospel personally. You must let it change you from inside out. And when it changes everything you are, you can do it. And then you must submit to the truth of the gospel by allowing Jesus to be your Lord no matter what. No matter what. I wonder how much that'll cost you in today's world. Honestly, I wonder how much that will cost you to submit and let Jesus be your Lord no matter what. My challenge to you today is very simple. If you have received the justification by faith that Christ offers you in your life, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior and you would happily proclaim that to the world, then your response should be in kind. It should be in kind. And it should change everything. The other day I was on YouTube just kind of flipping around, and an advertisement for the lottery came up, which I thought was kind of fun. I always wonder how they pick my stuff. I think Google thinks I'm crazy, right? I haven't checked my AdSense yet because apparently you can check and see all the stuff that they think you are. I'm going to go look at that soon because I want to see what they think I am. They popped the lottery up on me, so I clicked it. I was curious. I clicked it. And you know what they showed? They showed a montage of people winning the lottery and how awesome it is. And they said, you could do it too for just like $1. You can go and get a scratch off and you can win. I think the lottery is like 5. Whatever million dollars. You could win it. And it was like, woo. And people, like, the confetti's falling and there's like, yeah, you know, the big checks. It almost like remind me like Publishers Clearinghouse type stuff. Right. And there's like, yeah. And I was like, how goofy is this? Because if you don't know, what you find out is that the majority of people have high suicide rate, high depression rate. Like, it's a horrible news. Like, that moment of good news turns out to be a lifetime of bad news for them. People coming out the woodwork, hey, I'm your family. I'm your cousin. Them, you remember me from back in the day? Like, everything comes out because they all want a piece of money from you, right? Everybody comes and they want to give everything and take everything from you. It's too much. But the gospel is the exact opposite. The gospel is the exact opposite. You get everything. But it's funny because we don't know how to celebrate like that. We don't know how to celebrate the fact that the gospel gives you everything. Everything. As a matter of fact, people always go, well, I think that when I get the gospel, I should not have trouble in my life anymore. And maybe I shouldn't struggle with my sin anymore. And maybe all these bad things shouldn't happen. And God says, no. You get me. You get God. That's what you get. And the response to that should be yes and amen. The response should be, oh my goodness, I can't wait to celebrate who he is. Is that your response? What is your response to God? Because there are areas in your life where he needs to penetrate. There are areas in your life that you need to submit to him in. And I'm going to call you to do that today. So that we can be more than that 10%, or we can be a part of that 10% of committed Christians, that 50 people that will change the world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you mobilize us, that you use us for your gospel ministry. I pray that we learn how to be like the Apostle Paul. That just 50 of us in this room and downstairs and online could simply change the world because of our commitment to you. Jesus, we need you to be the center of all we do. And we thank you because you do that for us. Give us the strength to be like the Bereans, to hear the word and to follow hard after it. Convict us, Jesus, of any place in our lives that would hold us back from following you fully. Open our hearts and minds and hands to love you completely. And let a watching world know that you are our God. Give us the strength we need as we walk from this place and as we stand and worship you, and help us to make the choice to follow you all the days of our life. We ask this in your precious name. All God's saints would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.